Hello, this is Gidon Rothstein, and this is the 14th chapter of Malachim Bet, the second book of Kings. Pasuk Aleph starts us off now, turning our attention to the southern kingdom, even though this will be a chapter that will still very much be involved with the northern kingdom as well. Bishnat Shtayim, Yoash ben Yoachaz, Melech Yisrael, Malach Amatziyahu ben Yoash, Melech Yehuda. Amatziyahu becomes the king of Yehuda, of the southern kingdom. Ben Asim v'chamesh shana hayav v'molcho, he was 25 when he took over. And he ruled for 29 years. And his mother is Yehoadan from Yerushalayim. And he does what's good in Hashem's eyes. Just not as good as David. He's like Yoash, his father. And you still have these bamot. An interesting contrast in that, that in the northern kingdom, the status quo is an evil one because you have these agalim. So king after king comes in and is largely adjudged evil because he continues the sins of Yeravam and he doesn't manage to get away from them. And then here in the southern kingdom, you've got a continuing problem as well. The continuing problem being that they have these bamot, and the bamot are a problem, and yet the assessment of the kings is they're very basically good, just you have the bamot. The difference is, the bamot, I'm not sure what the difference is to some extent, because the bamot are for Hashem, even though they're not allowed, and the agalim are, at least as far as we've understood it, for Hashem and not allowed. So it seems like, it gives you a sense of how terrible Yeravam's action was. It's not that Hashem has now decided that any extra Beit HaMikdash activity is so evil that you'll be considered evil because the Bamot are a problem. It's not that they're not a problem, but they're not seen as being a marker of a king as an evil king. And yet the Agalim get exactly that reaction, perhaps because they're in direct competition with Beit HaMikdash. Meaning the point of the Bamot is not to avoid Beit HaMikdash, it's that the people can't resist. But the point of the Agalim was to avoid the Beit HaMikdash, and maybe that's the problem with it. And it shows you the fine line there is between doing something, again, both things are bad, but there's bad that's a problem, and there's bad that gets you qualified as evil in some more broad sense, and that Yeravam had stepped over that line. That explains then why it is that we continually refer back to the evils of Yeravam, because it was his initiative that had put them in this category where being ordinary bad is transformed into being problematically bad. And again, Pasuk Hey, Vayikra Shechazka Mamlecha Biyado, Vayachar Avadav Hamakim Et Hamelech Aviv. Once he got the kingdom firmly in his hand, so then he strikes at the two people who had killed his father. So you may remember back in Perek Yud Bet, the end of Perek Yud Bet and Pasuk Chof Bet, there had been these two servants, and we had pointed out that they were from kingdoms that were kafui tova, that were lacking in gratitude, and they kill him, and then Amatziyahu becomes king. So Amatziyahu becomes king, and the Pasuk says this, it's when he gets stronger in his kingship that he can kill them, that he can punish them for having killed his father. A striking thing that will come up in this parak too, because Amatziah as well will be killed by a rebellion, will be killed by those who rebel against him. So it's a striking two things. A contrast with the northern kingdom, because in the northern kingdom, when somebody rebels against the king, he kills off the entire royal family and he takes over, as we've seen several times. And here, you kill the king, it's rebellion, but it's a rebellion as in, I think you're handling the kingship wrong, but that doesn't take away from the fact that it's the family of David who have the right to be king, so it's going to be his son who will take over. So here, Amatziah, and Amatziah's not even now, how Amatziah handled it, so whether they did know or didn't know it, but Amatziah's not even on their side, because it's not like he gets into power firmly, and then he says, oh, thank you so much for giving me power, thank you so much for killing my father. He consolidates power, and once he's consolidated power, he puts to death, he punishes those who killed his father. Second interesting point about it is that he had to wait. So there's the rebellion. The rebellion is not against the idea of Davidic rule, of the line of David being the rulers, and yet when the Davidic ruler comes into power, he does not immediately have the power to put to death the people who rebel against his father. So the intrigues of the court and how it worked and the different allegiances they have are striking here, and they'll come up again in this parak. But Pasuk Vav says, "V'bnei hamakim lohimid kagatub sefer Torah Moshe asher tivah Hashem lemor lo yimtu avot albanim ufanim lo yimtu alavot ki ime ish bechetoh yamut yumat." Sorry, Pasuk Vav says he doesn't kill the families, the sons of the people who had killed his father, as it says in the Torah that you don't do this, that you don't put sons to death for their fathers, or fathers to death for their sons to death for their fathers. People die for their own sins. So it is a pasuk in the Torah. It's a pasuk in the Chazal, as Radak points out, the Chazal take to be about the prohibition of having relatives testify against each other. That's why we're psuli edus. The relatives are psuli edus, not so much because we are assuming that they're going to lie, because there are circumstances where we can be fairly sure that they're not lying and they don't intend to lie. Nonetheless, relatives are psuli edus. It's just a psul in the Torah. It's just a Torah declares relatives to be invalid as witnesses in a court case involving a relative, and this is the source of it. But that's not what's quoted for here. Here it's quoted to make the point that a Masih doesn't kill the families, doesn't wipe out the families of the rebels. That too is in contrast to the Northern Kingdom. In the Northern Kingdom, when the rebels rebel, the king, they kill the entire royal family. When somebody takes over from the rebels, they'll in return kill that entire family. So contrast between the Northern and the Southern Kingdom, which comes from many, many factors, but one of the central factors, as I just mentioned earlier today, one of the central factors is that their original path becomes corrupted by Yeravam, and that's another example of why the Psukim would either protest or always denigrate Yeravam for what he did. It's also interesting that, I mean, it's not interesting, it is interesting, but it's not surprising, because we've seen it in action here, that the reason not to put people to death, the families to death, is only that the Torah said not to. As an intuitive thing, as a moral statement, the Book of Malachim doesn't have a problem with it, and certainly the people at the time didn't have a problem with it. It was understood, and this is a mentality that we no longer adopt, certainly not nearly as fully, but not even at all, the idea that family units bear a shared responsibility for each other, that we're not individuals only, we're also members of family clans. So the fact that Amatziah chooses not to put his sons to death is impressive because it follows Torah and Moshe, and that's why the pasuk knows it. But as a moral statement, it's not saying, well, he was a moral guy, he chose this version of morality because the Torah told him to. But it was not at all clear that there was a necessary version of morality that you had to choose in order to be a moral person. Pasuk Zayin, who he cut the dome began melach aseret alafim v'tapaset aselah pamilchama v'yikrat shema yokte'el ale yom hazeh. So he has this great victory over Edom, and he takes hold of a place called Yokte'el, and Rashi says it's called Yechdel because it's going to eventually be a bad place for him because he's going to get too high on his horse and too high and mighty with himself. But he has this great victory over Edom. So in Pasuk Chet, Az Shalach Amatziah Malachim El Yehoash Ben Yehoachad Ben Yehu Melech Yisrael Emor Lecha Nitro Epanim. He says, let's meet, meaning let's have a war with each other, Amatziah says. So Yehoash is going to correctly diagnose what's happened. Amatziah has had a great military victory, and therefore Amatziah decides, I'm ready to match up against the Northern Kingdom. So he sends him back a mashal, one of the classic examples of a parable. He says the thorn bush in the north, in Lebanon, sent a message to the Erez, to the cedars, meaning the tall, highest trees in Lebanon, saying, why don't you give your daughter to my son to be a wife? And then the animals of the fields came along and they trampled the thorn bush. Now he's going to tell him the meaning, the interpretation of the allegory. Hakei gita a dome. You had this battle with a dome. And now you think you're all great. Why don't you just stay home? Why would you bring evil upon yourself and fall in war, you and your people? So it's a remarkably civil response. He's saying it's very nice that you're happy and that you think you've won a war, but you don't have a shot at defeating me. So first you see Amatziah, I think, betrays or shows that the kings of Yehuda had it constantly in their minds they needed to get back to the Northern Kingdom, and that's what part of what's going on here for Amatziah. And Yehoash is telling him you're not going to be able to do it. Rashi, in interpreting the parable, Rashi reads it as a reference to the incident of Shechem and Yaakov. He says, Acholach Asher Balavano was Shechem, who took Dinah, and he sends to the Erez to Yaakov, and then he wants to get married, and they want to intermarry with each other, right? He wants them to give him his daughter. And so Chayat HaSadeh are the children of Yaakov, the sons of Yaakov, who come and destroy the whole city. So Rashi doesn't explain why he sees it that way. Possibly it's the marriage issue of a lowly person wanting to marry into a family that's inappropriate for him. But in Rashi's reading then, Yehoash is not just sending him a general parable. He's saying, in our history, we know that this is a mistake to try to put yourself outside of your proper place and proper station. So in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Lo Shama Amatziahu, Amatziahu doesn't listen. They have a war. In Beit Shemesh, and the southern kingdom does lose indeed, as was predicted by Yehoash, and they run each to their tents. That Vayanus Ishlo Halav is a striking piece about war in those days, that once the war was over and you lost, you didn't like follow after them and go into their houses and pillage and burn or whatever it is. You let them go. He captures Amatziah, the king of Yehuda. He comes to Yerushalayim. He breaks through the walls of Yerushalayim for 400 amot. That will make it easier if he ever wants to come into Yerushalayim again. It will take them a time to rebuild the wall that much. That's a great breach in the wall. So to rebuild it will take time, and therefore he has an opening and access if something should go wrong. He takes gold and silver. This is a theme we've seen several times. We're going to see again the loss of the gold and silver, and yet it always seems to get replenished because they work on replenishing it, I guess. He takes hostages. He takes sons of nobles, and the point is that they are held in Shomron as hostages, meaning that if the southern kingdom again goes to war, again rebels against the northern kingdom, they will be able to put the hostages to death. That's the point of hostages. Now, the hostages were treated well while they were hostages. It was a well-known part of, we've seen B'nai Tarevot before, it was a well-known part of the way life worked. And it wasn't that you mistreated them. They were prisoners, and that they were under house arrest or they were under city arrest, but they were treated well and nicely. And then he does that, and he takes them back to Shomron. Just one little piece that I skipped that went on when Yehoash says to Amatziahu, he kaved v'shev v'veitecho. So the Gemara in Moed Katan says that in Usha they made the following takana, that when an important person, an avbeitin, a head of a court, is sarach, he goes off the path in some way. How that would happen, the Gemara doesn't talk about, but he does the wrong things. You don't immediately excommunicate him. So first you say to him, he kaved v'shev v'veitecho. You say, stay home. And if he continues disobeying you, so then you would put him, you would excommunicate him. The point being that you don't want to excommunicate him hastily or quickly, because it's embarrassing. Because this was a leader of the Jewish people. This was a person of importance, and to make so clear how far he's fallen is upsetting. But the Gemara derives it from here is interesting, because it says that Yehoash is saying that to Amatziah. He's saying you're going out of your proper realm. I'm punishing you, or I'm declaring on you that you should stay home, and that you should feel like you have to stay home. So that's an aspect of the relationship that Chazal are picking up on that I find interesting. So back though in our continuity in Pasuk Tedvav, V'yetu Devei Yehoash Asher Asag V'rato. So now we're ready to finish Yehoash's life, right? So we noticed in yesterday's parak and parak Gimel, we had noticed that, or Chazal, the Mefarshim had noticed that we summarized Yehoash's life a little too soon, and that's the true end of it. Because now he's finished this war, which was really a part of what was going on. Although we reflect the war in the context or in the perspective of the southern kingdom, that Amatziah initiates it when he shouldn't have. But it's also a part of Yehoash's life. The rest of his things that he did and all of his greatness, and his wars they're written in the northern kingdom's history books. So his son Yeravam becomes the king after he passes away and is buried in Shamron with the kings of the northern kingdom. After this loss and after this war and after the death of Yehoash, he has 15 more years of life. And his history is written in the north, in the history books of the southern kingdom. So there's another rebellion against him in Yerushalayim. So he flees to Lachish, and they send after him to Lachish, and they kill him there. So Pasuk Chav, I'll just a little bit more, and then we'll talk about it. They carry him on horses, and they bury him in Jerusalem, in Ir David. And the people all take Azariah, the son of Amatziah, who's only 16 at the time, and they make him king in the place of his father, Amatziah. And he builds up Eilat after the other king, after Amatziah, had passed away. So there's debate between Rashi and Radak, or Radak takes on Rashi, which is not so common. Radak takes on Rashi here, because Rashi claims that this whole 15 years, Amatziah was 15 years, were all in Lachish. That what happens is, Yoash dies, then immediately there's the rebellion, even though the Pasuk says he has 15 more years, then immediately there's the rebellion, he runs to Lachish, he lives in Lachish for 15 years, and then, at the end of the 15 years, they send after him and they kill him. Rashi also seems to think, so the Radak points out for one thing, that when they say that they put Azariah into the kingship, he's only 16. So it can't be there for 15 years before that he was king. So Rashi thinks, no, he was king at the age of 16 when his father was still alive in Lachish, and then after that he was king as well. The Radak thinks it's not true. The Radak thinks he was killed immediately, and the 15 years when he was in Yerushalayim. Rashi's reading means that there was a schism, there was a split within the southern kingdom that's sort of hidden here in the Pesukim, or mentioned in the Pesukim, but not so stressed, that Azariah is king in Yerushalayim, and his father is still alive, and king in Lachish, and trying to rule, obviously he doesn't have much rule because he's got this rebellion against him, and you have all these problems. Even in the Doc's reading, you have this striking thing of, you have repeat rebellions here, and yet the people come along, and they make sure that the kingship stays within the family, that it's his son who becomes king. So I mentioned it before, I just think it's worth pointing out to that in the Southern Kingdom they have this firm idea that kingship passes from father to son. They have the idea of rebellion, they have the idea of killing kings. It's not clear that that's allowed halakhically, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but they have the idea of rebellion is not connected to the idea of rebellion against the idea of the line, meaning you could easily imagine that if a line has had rebellions in two generations, somebody would say, well, let's give it up, let's turn to somebody else. And that is not what happens. And here it's a popular movement, at least as portrayed in Malachim. The people say, no, they say, you have to always have Azariah. So that's a strength of the southern kingdom that you don't have in the northern kingdom, that they do rebel, they do kill kings who they think are wrong. Not clear that that's allowed. I'm not in favor of assassination necessarily, but I'm pointing out that even within that context, they also have the discipline of saying that doesn't mean that the kingship doesn't necessarily pass from father to son. Pasuk of Gimel. We're back in the northern kingdom now, and Yeravam ben Yoash is becoming king. B'shamun 41 shana, has a 41-year rule. So remember, we said that his father has been given military victory, and the point of the military victory we suggested was to give the Jews a time of, the northern kingdom Jews, a time of perhaps relaxation and freedom from all those pressures in order to allow them maybe to turn back to Hashem. But he can't get away from the sins of Yeravam, who had led the Jews astray. But he has some military victories too. He returns to the borders. As Hashem said, at the hands of his servant, Yonah ben Amittai, Asher was who was from Gat HaChefer, ki ra'ah et Hashem, pasuk chav vav, ki ra'ah et Hashem et oni Yisrael morem or. He sees that they're very, very big, they're having a very big problem, lots of affliction. Ve'efes atzur, ve'efes atzuv, ve'en ozer Yisrael. There's nobody left free, there's nobody left left around, there's nobody helping the Jewish people. Pasuk of Zayim, v'libir Hashem l'chod Hashem Yisrael, mitach ha'shamayim, v'yishim b'yad ravam y'navash, and Hashem didn't want to erase their name from the face of heaven. And therefore he gives them salvation at the hands of Yeravam ben Yoash. This is a bitterly ironic pasuk, because of course soon after this the Jews, the northern kingdom, will be basically wiped off the face of the earth, and it's not going to work. And it's this balance that people watch, and I think too infrequently don't recognize. People speak about the God of the Old Testament as being a punishing God. People speak about Hashem always turning to punishment and anger, and I, as we've been learning Sefer Melachim, I hope one of the points that comes across is that the Jews are evil for significant extended periods of time and get no reprimand, no punishment from God, no reflection of God's, I don't think annoyance is the right word, but God's having a problem with what they're doing. Or God tells them that he has a problem with what they're doing, but there's no ramifications to that aspect of God's experience of their evil. And so you just have Nevi'im coming along and saying you're doing the wrong thing and trying to tell them and trying to teach them. You have Elisha, you have Eliyahu, you have this, you have that, you have it all going on. And the people ignore it, and the sins of Yeravam continue, and the people's using and patronizing of Agalim that they're not supposed to at all continues, and they get problems for it. Meaning, it's odd, always odd to me. Hashem predicts in the Torah, if you do evil, bad things are going to happen to you, and bad things start happening, and the Nevi'im are standing there saying it's happening because of the evil that you're doing, and yet the people are unable to get rid of that evil, they're able to lose hold of that evil. And that goes on for a while. And so bad life is bad, life is bad, life is bad. And they're saying, oh, life is terrible, life is terrible, I don't understand why life is terrible, and they can't figure it out, and they can't give up their evil. So then Hashem tries the other way. Hashem says, okay, I'm going to save you now. And he gives them Yehoash as a king, and then Yeravam as a king, and they have striking military victories, and they return the borders to what they were, and they give them a time of freedom from pressure, and Hashem doesn't want to wipe them out, but it's not going to change. So that's a very big dilemma. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants or insists or needs or whatever the right word would be, needs is the wrong word because Hashem doesn't need anything, but if course of history, let's try it that way, the course of history requires that people serve Hashem properly and appropriately, and Hashem has given them that task and said, if you do it right, you'll get good, and if you do bad, you'll get evil, you'll get punishment, you'll get trouble, and they do bad and they get trouble and they don't respond. So one option is to wipe them out. But you don't want to wipe them out. And people say, oh, how can you wipe them out? It's a terrible thing. So you don't wipe them out. You give them then good, and you give them times of comfort and freedom. And it still doesn't change. So it almost ties Hashem's hands, as it were. Right? What is Hashem going to be able to do? So you say, well, just leave them. But that's wrong as well, because then that leaves the world in a place where the world completely doesn't recognize what it's supposed to be recognizing. So that's sort of the dilemma that I think you have playing out here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I think this is the last gasp kind of an effort to help the Jews find their way back. And this, I think, is what was the Gemara could see as Tamas Chutavot. Hashem only takes this track because of the merit of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Really, it was time for wiping out. It was time for saying, well, you've had so much opportunity to do what's right in my eyes, and you're not doing it. So apparently, it's a failed experiment. It's a failed nation. So it seems like it's time for you to go into Galut. But Hashem doesn't do that because of Zchut Avot, and this is where you see it playing itself out. So Pasuk Chavet, Vayeta Divrei Yaravam V'chol Asher Asah U'Gvurato Asher Nuchama Asher Hashiv Et Hamesek V'et Chamat Yehudah V'Yisrael. So all of his wars and how he returned to Damascus and he turned Chamat to Yisrael. Halayim Ketuvim Asher Divrei Amin V'Malach Yisrael. They're written in the books of Malach Yisrael. V'Yishkav Yaravam Yevotav V'Malach Yisrael V'Yimlo Zechariah V'Notachtav. So he passes away, and he gets buried with the kings of Yisrael, and his son Zechariah becomes king in his stead. So I have just a couple of minutes left, but one interesting point also is that the pasuk here refers explicitly, we've referred implicitly to Yonah before. He was a student of Elisha's, and we saw when Elisha told a student to go somewhere and do something to make a whole big stink with a king, it was Yonah. So here too, we see that it's Yonah, that Hashem had spoken in the hands of Yonah, his son, Yonah, his prophet, that the Jews would win a victory. So the Gemara in Yevamot notices that in the book of Jonah, in the book of Yonah, who Chazal identify with this Yonah as well, they have a problem because there it says, "Vahid Hashem el Yonah shenit neimor." Hashem speaks a second time to Yonah. So the Gemara there in Yevamot and Daf Tzadichet thinks that, or has a statement of one member of Chazal saying that it was a second time that God spoke to Yonah, but a third time He didn't speak to him. And the reason that the Gemara gives is because Yonah was more concerned with the Kavod HaBein than the Kavod HaAv. The Yonah in the Chazal's reading was, he ran away because he was afraid of the prophecy, and what he was afraid of was that he would go to Nineveh, that Nineveh would do tshuva, and that would be an embarrassment to the northern kingdom of Israel, because Yonah had been prophesying there, or others had been prophesying there, that they should do tshuva, and they don't. And then he goes to these non-Jews who have not nearly the background that we have in our relationship with Hashem, but who managed to repent completely, at least momentarily, at least for that time, but they really could repent, as the pasuk tells us. So Yonah was afraid of that. So that's Chazal's reading of what's going on in the book of Yonah. that Yonah's running away because he's afraid of what it will imply about the Jews to see these non-Jews repent and act better than the Jews, even though they don't have a Yitzhak Mitzrayim, they don't have an Exodus, they don't have a splitting of the sea, they don't have a Torah, and yet they will take Hashem's words to heart in a way the Jews were unable to do. So then the Gemara points to our Pasuk and says, what are you talking about? He only spoke to him twice. What about here? We have a Pasuk here that says that when Yeravam wins these victories and returns the borders, it was as Hashem had spoken to Yonah. So there's two possibilities. Ravina says it means only in terms of Nineveh. The book of Yonah, when it says he spoke to Hashem a second time and not a third time, it means that at the end of his life, and this makes sense also in terms of the tradition that it was Yonah earlier, so Yonah has a whole life of student prophet and then somewhat prophet, and then the Nineveh incident is the end of it, and that's where it stops. It's only two times there. So if that's true, then our pasuk is just a pasuk. It's just telling you Yonah was a prophet for a while, reminding us also that we don't hear the history of Yonah. We only know Yonah in one incident of his life, and that's safer that we read on Yom Kippurim at Mincha. But there's a whole life to Yonah. We've seen a piece of it with the Elisha story, and now we see another piece of it, and we only get hints of it. And that reflects something else about Malachim that we have to think about and know about. There are many people, Chazal think there were dozens, if not hundreds, of Nevi'im, who we don't even hear about at all, because their messages, vital and important as they were at the time, were unimportant or not necessary for us to hear. So you know, would be an example of something, you know, the obituary that would have been written in the New York Times when he passed away would have been effusive, and yet we know relatively little about him. And most of what we know about him is about an incident where he doesn't come off as good as he might have, but there's a whole life that we don't know about. Rav Nachman Yitzchak, though, in that Gemara in Yevam, was Rav Nachman Yitzchak Amar, Hachi Kamar, Kidvar Hashem, Asher Diber Biyad Avadoha Navi, Geshem Shneapach Leninvei Mira Letova, Kach Bimei Ravam Yavash, Nepach Lehem Yisrael Mira Letova. Another possibility is that this has nothing to do with that statement of twice, or not twice, that what it means here is that it's not that it specifically said to Yonah that they would conquer these cities, but that it's another example of a prophecy or a prediction that could have been evil or could have been bad and was turned into to good. Just like Yonah's prophecy against Nineveh was turned to good, so too, here in Nineveh, the fortunes of the Jewish people turned from bad to good. So that obviously takes Yonah out of our picture here, and he's not such a relevant factor in our picture, but in addition to that, it also says that the victory of Yeravam is parallel to Nineveh in the sense that a bad situation now turns very, very good. And yet, as we've said before, with all that turns good, it does not have the impact on the Jews, on the Jews of the Northern Kingdom, that we might have hoped, as they really continue their downward spiritual spiral that will eventually lead to their being exiled from their land, as we'll see in the coming Prakim. Have a great day.